This morning, we're going to be continuing in 2 Corinthians. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. And I'll give you all a second to turn there. And then if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Starting off in verse 1 in chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we must make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Father, we just come to you this morning and we ask that you would just allow your word to be real to us this morning, that we wouldn't just approach this as just another chapel, another mandatory event that we have to be at, but that we would recognize that your word is being proclaimed and that it is the most important thing to us in our lives. I ask that it would change us, that you through your Spirit would change us, to sanctify us, to make us more and more like you. Allow your word this morning to be encouraging to all of us. Allow it to give us hope and strength to continue on and press on through the difficulties of this life. Thank you, Father, for your Son. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. So as we studied through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 together over the past couple chapels we had, we saw Paul give the encouragement not to lose heart. Because despite the persecution and harm and potentially even the death that may meet the Christian in their ministry in this life, the glory that is to come far outweighs the present afflictions. Now, Paul focuses on sin's effect in our bodies and tells us that one day we will be redeemed. So if this morning you're weary, in pain, or worn down, allow Paul's words this morning to seep into your heart and to strengthen you. This world is not the best that it will get for the believer. We are Christians here, or we are pilgrims here. And as we live in our ministry, we don't need to fear death because one day God will redeem us. One day we will receive new heavenly bodies, and because of this, we can have confidence to live our lives to please God, who will be the one who will give them. One day we will receive new heavenly bodies, and because of this, we can have confidence and live our lives in the way that's pleasing to God, who will be the one to give them. Starting off in verses 5, 1 through 4, Paul shows us that this worldly body is temporary. In verses 1 through 4, Paul says this: For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So in verse 1, Paul's telling us that even if the earthly tent that is our home is destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with hands, and that is eternal in the heavens. So let's seek to make sense of this. What's Paul talking about when he brings up this earthly tent? And what's this new building from God that we're going to have? Paul's using metaphorical language here to talk about our body. And we know this because of the text that came before, where Paul talked about all of the hardships and afflictions that we'll face in this life, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus. How even though our outer beings are fragile and weak, like a clay jar, and our bodies waste away, we don't lose heart. And why not? Because we know that we have an inheritance to come, and that there is glory beyond all comparison to come in eternity. So we must look to the things that are unseen rather than to the things that are seen. And so Paul continues here in chapter 5 with explaining what's to come after life ends. Using the tent and the building as metaphors for the body, Paul says that even if our earthly tent is destroyed, or even if our bodies or our outer self is destroyed, there is still hope. The story is not over. Paul was a tent maker by trade, so there's no doubt that he has in mind the feebleness and the frailty of a tent. Just like a clay pot, it's not difficult to destroy or to break apart. So it is with our earthly bodies, with our outer selves. Our health fades, our bones crack and break, and finally, death will overtake us in this life. This tent language is simply a metaphor to demonstrate the briefness of this life and to remind us that we are all just sojourners through it. And yet Paul says, even if our earthly tent is destroyed, that is not the end. For we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So in this life, our house, our body, is a tent. It's a temporary residence. A tent's not stable and it's not permanent. No one looks at a tent and views it as a long-term plan for living. And such a feeble structure is easily taken down or destroyed. But if our tent is destroyed, there waits for us a stronger, better building in the heavens that is created by God. And this isn't some unreliable structure that's created by some other fallen man, but a house that was made by the master crafter himself. And if the tent represents our earthly bodies, weak and frail, then this new house from God represents the bodies that we will have after we die. And our new body will be different than the body we have now. The body we have now is meant to be temporary. The body we have now is plagued by the fall of this world and it succumbs to death. Yet the new body that we will have will be free from the effects of sin, from disease and aches and pains, and it will be forever. And the same God who brought form to the universe, who set the foundation of the world, who placed every one of the trillions of stars in every single galaxy, has handcrafted this new body for you. And it will be perfect. Now, some of you in this chapel may have a hard time imagining existing in such a fashion. Some of you have been rattled by disease and illness and brokenness in your earthly bodies. You've been forced to doctor's visits after doctor's visits, just trying to get well. And some of you have overcome serious health issues in your past, and it doesn't take much to recall the feeling of uncertainty and anxiety and trying to figure out what is wrong with your body and if it will ever be fixed. For some of you, that's your reality right now. You have some type of ailment, and despite seeing medical experts and specialists, you aren't able to figure out what exactly is wrong. You aren't able to find answers or relief. And you may be frustrated or confused this morning. And I wish I could give you the answers for the problem that you're dealing with right now. But the best that I can do is act as a signpost, pointing you to the promises that God has made to us and reminding you that a day will come where you will have relief beyond what you can imagine, where you'll be free of every sickness and pain and brokenness in your body. There will be a day where you'll be made new, and it will be glorious. And that's what Paul is trying to show us. Paul knows that many of us are longing for that day where we will not be bound in these broken bodies any longer. That's why he says in verses 2 and 3, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we would not be found naked." Paul knows better than anyone that our bodies here are subject to all sorts of pain and all sorts of ailments. He knows that there is serious longing and desire in many of us for what's to come in glory. And this longing, this groaning, is the natural response for creation in light of what sin has done to us. Paul writes in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says that creation longs for the day where it will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Paul continues saying in Romans 8 that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. You see, sin and corruption have touched every part of this world. And every inch of creation groans to be redeemed, to be rid of this darkness. And we groan with creation, with the same yearning, to be made new as sons and daughters of the King, to be redeemed and freed from the effects of sin that seemingly run rampant in this life. And we will be redeemed. And Paul says that it is in this hope that we are saved. And when Paul says hope, it's not as if he's saying he's uncertain of the outcome, but he desires that it'll be favorable. No, hope here refers to a confidence that gives us the courage to endure the present afflictions. We will receive our inheritance as children of God, and we will be made new. It is in this confidence that Paul writes in verse 3 that we will not be found naked. Paul's shifting between metaphors here, between clothing and buildings, and this is just to help his readers gain a better picture of what he's talking about. But Paul's just reaffirming what he's already said in verses 1 and 2. He says, in the day of our redemption, we will not be bodiless or naked. Rather, we will have new, redeemed, perfect bodies. Paul is assuring us that our future life is, in fact, a bodily one. And continuing on in verse 4, Paul writes, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He is again affirming that the difficulties of this life and sin's pervasive nature will cause us to long for something more, for something better. But Paul clarifies what that hope is. Though our bodies wear down and grow old, and organs fail us and muscles deteriorate, and diseases and sickness and cancer all find their way into our tent, our hope is not that one day we'll be without a body so that we don't have to have this sickness. Our hope, our inheritance, is one day we will have a new body that's completely free from all of these things. God will make us new, brothers and sisters, and that body will know no pain. It will know no sickness. The cheeks of our new faces will not know the feeling of a single tear running down it. This is what awaits us. So we will be further clothed with a far greater body. And Paul says that this is so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In glory, the perishable is covered by the imperishable. The mortal will be clothed with immortality. For now, our beings are subject to death, closer to dying every single day. And this will be a terrifying thought, if not for the fact that one day death and mortality will be swallowed up, and all that's left will be life, abundant life. Paul goes on next to show us that because we have the Spirit, we have confidence in our future. And this is verses 5-8. Because we have the Spirit, we have confidence in our future. Verses 5-8 say this, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, for we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I can imagine the Corinthians asking Paul, but how can we be certain? We hear what you're saying about this new redeemed state, but how can we know that we are actually going to receive this one day? The answer to that question, Paul tells us, is that we can be certain because God is the one who is preparing us for this new body and because he has given us the Spirit. God is the one who is preparing us for this new body and he is giving us the Spirit. God is a good father who delights in giving his children good gifts. There is nobody more trustworthy than he who is completely good. Perhaps some of you have parents or guardians who have shown themselves to be untrustworthy, who have let you down in the past, who have made promises that they haven't kept. Rest assured, despite the pain that you might have been subject to in this world from your earthly parents, you have a Father in heaven who will never break a promise that he makes, a Father who does all things for your good and your sanctification. Despite the letdowns that you may have felt in this life, You have a Father who will never, never let you down. When he promises something, he will see it through. And as if that isn't enough, Paul writes that we have the Spirit as our guarantee. The Spirit is the primary agent of our sanctification in this life, continually preparing us for the glory that is to come in the next life, where we'll be free from sin. The Spirit dwells in the Christian, and his presence is undeniable. The Spirit has transforming power that is clear to see, and although we don't receive the full body of the Spirit's transforming work in this world, we get a taste of it as we are progressively transformed, preparing us for the next. God gives us the Spirit to begin transforming us now, and he who started a good work in us will bring it to completion. Therefore, the Holy Spirit acts as a down payment that assures us that God will keep his promise. Do you all see just how loving this is for God to do such a thing? God, the most trustworthy being in all of the universe, who could not go back on a promise because it goes against his very nature, has given us a guarantee, as if there were a possibility that he would not follow through with what he has said. He's accommodating for our small faith by providing even more reason to trust him when he's not obligated to do so whatsoever. As if it wasn't enough just to know that God, who cannot lie or deceive, has promised to make us new, he has given us a guarantee by providing the Spirit who has already begun to transform us. This is a loving God. Therefore, because we have the Spirit, we can have confidence that our inheritance will come. And Paul writes in verse 6 that we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Because we know the redemption that is to come, there is no weight that can hold us down or back in our ministry in this world. We know that if the very worst happens to us here, if death does rear its ugly head, that God will not abandon our souls to death. Even if the worst happens, God has promised to make us new, and this promise is sure. So we as Christians have no reason to fear or to be given to misery, but rather have the utmost courage in this world. Continue on in verse 6, going into verse 7, Paul writes, "We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, him saying that we are away from the Lord doesn't mean that we are alienated from Christ in some way. It doesn't mean that we are without him, but it means that spatially we understand that to be home in these bodies means that we are not home in heaven with the Lord. We know that something better is to come, and we are confident in this because we are people who live not by what we see, but by what we believe. If we based our lives only on the things we could see, then what hope would we have? The hope and eager expectation for the glory to come in eternity is the fuel by which the Christian finds the power to make it through this world. It is only through the realization that this life is that of a pilgrimage and the firm belief that our permanent destination is far greater than this current existence that one can find the strength to endure all hardship and affliction and suffering while maintaining their commitment to God and his mission. If we only focused on outward appearances, on the things that we could see, we'd be no different than the Judaizers who saw Paul's sufferings and deemed him weak because of it. We would never understand how God has picked the weak in this world to be strong, how he has used the foolish and made them wise. We would never understand how he uses the meek to accomplish the mighty. No. The Christian lives in light of eternity rather than for the fleeting trivialities of the present. Paul says again in verse 8, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Of course, Paul's not seeking death out unnecessarily. He's not saying that we should have a death wish and just forget about this life here. No, he says elsewhere that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul knows that he has a purpose to fulfill in this life, and he desires to press on in the ministry that God has given him while he's here, expecting deliverance in his afflictions for as long as God wills. But Paul knew that this life was not the climax of his existence. He knew that there was something far greater to come and something far greater to look forward to. Brothers and sisters, we must see that this life is not the best there is. For if that were the case, we would all have a pretty hopeless existence. No, when death does come knocking on our door, we can open it with a surefire confidence that to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord is going to be far greater than anything that this world could ever offer. Continuing on in the final two verses of our text this morning, Paul makes it clear that since we know we will appear before the Lord, we must seek to live for him now. Because we will appear before the Lord, we must seek to live for him now. Verses 9 through 10 say this: "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul switches gears here. He's been focusing on providing assurance for the believer that they will receive a glorious inheritance, a new body, the day when their current body is destroyed. But now he provides a warning. He exhorts the Corinthians and us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And Paul says it doesn't matter if you're home with the Lord in heaven or if you're away from him in your present body. You must make it your aim to please him. Now, there are a couple reasons why we should live our life in this fashion. One reason is simply out of love for our Father who loves us. If we truly love our Heavenly Father, won't we seek to obey him? Won't we seek to please him? Some of you have a friend who you love so much that you would do anything for. You would go to the ends of the earth to make sure they felt cared for and valued. Is our God not worthy of such love? Our God who sent his son to walk this earth, to fulfill the demands of the law in ways that we never could, who perfectly obeyed it and yet suffered the punishment as if he broke it to the fullest extent. Our God who has promised to redeem us on the basis of his son's righteousness. Our God who recognizes our weak faith and even gives us guarantees of his promises so that we can trust him all the more. God has loved us more than we can comprehend. Is it not the natural response to love him back? Therefore, because we love him, it's not burdensome to follow his commands, but we enjoy seeking to please him. The other motivation that Paul writes for us to seek to please God with how we live our lives now is the fact that there will come a day when we will appear before Christ and we will receive our due for what we've done in our earthly bodies, whether good or evil. We don't want to stand before Christ one day, ashamed to give an account for how we spent our lives. Jonathan Edwards, one of North America's greatest theologians, wrote out around 70 resolutions for his life. He has two that I find fitting for us this morning in light of our passage. His 17th resolution says this: "Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." Resolution 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. And resolution 19, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet sound. Resolved never to do anything that I would be afraid to do if I expected that it should not be above an hour before I heard the last trumpet sound. We would be wise to learn from Edwards' resolutions and to heed Paul's words this morning. One day we will give an account for what we did with our lives, and I hope that none of us ever have to explain to God why we wasted ours. Brothers and sisters, this broken world is not our home. There will be a day when all will be made as new, where the malignant that is sin and death will be destroyed. We may suffer in this present condition. We may have bodies that are broken and worn and cracked as if an old tent. But one day, we too will be redeemed. We will have new bodies that will have no deficiencies whatsoever, and we don't have to worry about whether or not this will happen to us, but we can have confidence that this will happen to us because God has promised and he has given the Spirit as our guarantee. Because of this reality, we can have confidence now to pursue our ministry, to use our lives to make Christ known. And yet we know that the day that we are with Christ will be far greater than even now. Because we know that one day we will be with Christ and appear before him. We must live for him even now in a way that's pleasing to him. So friends, let's lock arms with each other now, walking through this life together, constantly reminding and pointing each other to the promises of Christ, so that as we leave this world and we enter into eternity, we may not be found negligent, but we be found faithful. I cannot imagine more beautiful words to be spoken in that day when we appear before Christ than "well done, good and faithful one." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your promises that you've given us. I thank you that you never turn back on a promise that you make. Father, help us to keep our eyes focused on our inheritance, that despite whatever hardships and difficulties that we're walking through right now, though they may be extremely hard, I ask that you would help us to see, to have eyes to see that you have promised that one day you will make us new. That the pain and brokenness that we experience right now will be no longer, and that we will be with you. Father, I thank you that your promises are sure, that you have given us the Spirit as our guarantee. So help us to walk with surefire confidence, not doubting whether or not we will one day be without this pain and one day be with you with new bodies, but knowing that this is true. And Father, I ask that knowledge that we will one day be before you exhorts us to live for you now. And I ask that it wouldn't just be out of fear for you that we seek to please you, but Father, out of love for you, that we would want to follow your commands, that we would see you are good, that what you want is best. Help us to know this and to live this out, that we may be those who live lives that are pleasing to you, Father. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. You all are dismissed.